all morning, wouldn't you agree? And so it's good to see you all. And just a little reminder that right after the service, we are going to be serving some sweet corn. And along with that, there's some brats and burgers and some desserts. And so you're all welcome to come and stay. I just saw the pots of corn. And, well, they had more corn at the county fair, but this looks just as good. So, you're welcome. That's immediately following the service this morning. No Wednesday night service this week again. I'm starting to get a little antsy. I'm not used to not having Wednesday night, but we'll bite the bullet. And September 7th is the day that we will begin. That's after Labor Day this year. And I just made the announcement about the corn right now, so you can just kind of gloss that over. Now, at the bottom of chapter 2, and Bob Willman will read the scripture for us and then pray.
While you're opening your Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 2, I think it's good to sing those happy gospel songs and get you in the mood for opening your heart to the Word of God. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and that incidentally is Isaiah 28 and verse 16, if you were to look it up, where it's, Peter is quoting it from. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even so them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you people, as we think about it, think a moment for the thought that comes to you of when you first heard the gospel for the first time, and you heard about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you and shed his blood to wash away your sin. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past, we were not a people. We were considered heathen. We were the Gentiles. But Peter, as he gathered these people together, he told them about that person that was cast away by the people of his day, crucified and died for us, which in time past, we were not a people, But we are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We can be thankful of being a child of God. This past week we were gone for a 5-day bus trip. We departed from Kirkhoven at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. And to start out our trip, the hostess on the bus passed away around a piece of paper with the song Amazing Grace. And we were asked to sing Amazing Grace on the bus. Well, that opened up the door with certain people. I got acquainted with some people and started talking to them, and I learned about a couple that I recognized their name from Hutchinson, where we had gone in 1981 to start a new church over there. And they were attending Bethany Baptist at the time, known as a German Baptist, and I got to know their pastor, where he would tell one person he believed in speaking in tongues, and the other one he'd tell them no. Well, eventually he split that church. And now that, what was left of it, is called Hunter Road Community Church over there. And this particular family, we were friends with his brother's daughter's family. I think Judy even babysat for her girls there. But anyway, we got to talking, and now he says, we're going to the Covenant Church, but we don't believe in that infant baptism, and we're never going to join that church. And we got to talking, and I shared about some other people over there and having started the church, and he remembered me from that. Long after we were gone, he tried going to the church I started, and he told me they had a pastor that could never look him in the face. If he was talking to him, he'd look away from the person over here. But he says, I've noticed something about you. You always got a smile on your face, and you look me right in the eye when you talk to me. And I shared my experiences, and you know, I think if I were to go to those people I know over there and say, do you want to start another church? This family would be right with it. And you know, his last words were for me, if you come over to Hutchinson sometime, come and see me. I want to talk to you. Well, then I got to talk when we were on our last day up at the Loop when the tall ships came in. You remember hearing about that? We saw some from the harbor there and out on the cruise ship going around there. And the one big one was from Spain, the biggest one probably, the nicest, biggest one. But anyway, I got to talking to this man. We were in the fish museum there, and he told me where he was from, and I forget where the town is. I think it's over east towards the Twin Cities someplace. And I says, what church you go to over there? He says, well, he says, we're going to an evangelical free church, but we don't really like it there. He says, there's a Baptist church and a Christian Missionary Alliance church over there. We're thinking about going to check that out. I says, well, I'll give you one word of advice. Be very careful, because they're all changing. You know, it's hard when you meet Christians that are heartbroken when they see what's happened in the churches that they were a part of, when the Word of God is no longer being preached. Having been a pastor, it's easy to sense the heart cry of Christian people that have known the Lord and have loved the Word, and to see it being taken away from them. It's time to believe that God is able to move in a marvelous way. Lord, revive us again, that we might rejoice in Thee. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You the opportunity to open the Word of God. And Lord, we see through the pages of Scripture of how God planned it all from the beginning, and how He sent His Son when He saw people that were sinful and lost and condemned and could do nothing.
We won't end up in Judges, we'll end up in the New Testament. But if we take a look at Judges, last week we talked about the foundations of failure for the nation of Israel. and we took some time to look back in Joshua 1, Moses died. In Judges 1, Joshua dies. And what happens after Moses' death is surprisingly different from what happens after Joshua's death. After Moses' death, Joshua takes over. And while we look at the time of Israel's history under Joshua, the nation experienced victory precisely because they sought God's face and trusted Him. In the time of the judges, what we found is this, is that they didn't trust. And the nation fell into darkness. And the nation, during this particular time, experienced much failure. In fact, at the end of the book, it says this. In fact, it says this in more than just the end of the book, that every man did what was right in their own eyes. And as we stop and we think of the tendency to do what's right in our own eyes, there is a song that was sung by Hannah, Samuel's mother. And one of the things, we'll take a look at this song next week. I'd like to take a close look. Sometimes we miss these, but I'll just give you a little introduction or something to think about. Is that Hannah, in her song, said, "Don't be arrogant, don't be proud. The Lord is the one in control." And she gives praise to God in her song. And as we stop and we think of our tendency as human beings, every one of us here think we're pretty smart. You might pretend not to be, but all of us, including myself, we know, we understand, we make excuses for ourselves, we think we're pretty smart most of the time. Agreed? And as we stop and we consider the arrogance of doing what's right in our own eyes, if we fail to humble ourselves before God, if we fail to take the Word of God and to actually believe that God is smarter than me. And here we are in church, and if I have asked this question before, how many of you think that God is smarter than you? Well, come on, people, this is church. You can say yes, all right, that God is smarter than you. And yet, how often do we make decisions? How often do we go about life without consulting the manual? Without seeking God's face and looking for answers from God? And I'll have to confess, I do it often. And it's arrogance. It's the lack of humility. It's really church talk that God is smarter than me. But when it comes to living my life, I got ideas and I've got plans, and by George, by God, however you want to put it, that is going to be the direction that we're going to go. And as we stop and we think of the nation of Israel, they became arrogant. And Hannah's song of praise brings that out in the book of Judges. A song of praise that's worth looking at, and we will do that. We noted in Judges chapter 1 that the nation of Israel had a failure of faith. And because of that, they ended up having a failure of courage. Faith gives courage. And if we're not trusting the Lord, then who do we trust? And I'll tell you this, we're coming to an election year. And if you were honest with yourself, you may be here trusting a candidate, but in the back of your mind, I don't care who the candidate is, there's a little, small little question mark. At least it's small. It might be big. Agreed? But with God, there needs to be no question mark. And this is where Israel failed right from the start. We noted last week that the nation of Israel in three areas. We saw national compromise, we saw religious or doctrinal compromise, and then we saw social compromise. And if we were to draw a parallel, I think we could say that in our country, we see the same things. And in our country, we have a country that is heading towards anarchy, towards chaos, and people doing what's right in their own eyes. And there is no sense of constraint. Well, as we take a look at this particular era of the judges, I'd just like to outline the book for you just very, very briefly right here. And in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 7, we have an introduction to the whole era of the judges. I won't go through that, but he lays it out. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 8, all the way through chapter 16, verse 31, we have a chronology of the judges. And there's time spans that are given, there's years that are given, there's areas that are given. And these judges never did judge over all of Israel. They were raised in certain sections of Israel and did their job. And I think you would agree with me that while there was a couple of judges that are outstanding, for the most part, the judges, when you really start to look at them, are quite disappointing. Think of Samson. Samson was mighty. Samson was strong. We like to think about Samson. But boy, when you really look at Samson's life, Samson had a woman problem. And Samson put his own desires before anything else. And not only did it cost him his eyesight, and it's kind of interesting when you lose your sight and you can't see, I was going to say you can't see straight, you can't see at all. And it's the Jesus Christ and His Word that's called the light. And without the Word of God, I'm going to tell you this, the world is in blindness and they can't see straight. You can't see straight without the direction from the light. The Word of God is should be a lamp unto our feet. And if you are walking out in the dark, how many of you have ever used a flashlight? And the flashlight quit working. And it's like, oh, I can't go on without my flashlight. The Word of God is like a flashlight. The only difference is this. This flashlight will never grow dim. And this flashlight, in fact, will become brighter and brighter the more you use it. And it will be a guide to us. And we need that. And what we find in the among the judges, in fact, I was thinking of Gideon. What a tremendous man Gideon was. And yet at the end of his life, Gideon loved money. Gideon had what? 70 sons with multiple wives. And they all kind of went to pot, literally, and ended up not in a good situation at all. And you say, wow, that's really disappointing. And I was thinking of, judges that I really couldn't think of any of judges that didn't have some serious flaws. Maybe Barak at the beginning and the woman judge. She might have been the best one of them all. I don't know. And yet, what we find during this time, we find this cycle of oppression and deliverance where Israel would sin. God would raise up an enemy. He raised up an enemy internally. And then externally, they started to come in. And then they would cry to the Lord. God would deliver them in His grace. And they would experience a short time of peace, and then they would turn from God, and the whole cycle would repeat itself. And every time the cycle repeated itself, the cycle got a little bit lower. You know, so it's a spiral down. And this characterized the nation of Israel. And then we come to the end of the book of Judges. And I'd like you to turn there to Judges chapter 17. And as we look at Judges chapter 17, there's a couple of incidences that take place. Now, these incidences that take place at the end of Judges in chapter 17 through the end of the book are not in chronological order. These are just things that have happened during the time of the judges. We're not sure exactly when these events took place, but it's a characterization of the mentality of what went on. And one of the interesting things that happened in the there's two events that I'd like to reference right here, and one of them has to do with I couldn't find it, and it's because I was in Joshua. Did it sound like I was stumbling there for a bit? I was. Not Joshua, but Judges chapter 17. And what we have in Judges chapter 17 is an Ephraimite. And Ephraim has kind of a reputation, and they will continue to have a reputation, of being a rather militant and strong tribe. Judah was a strong tribe in Israel, but Ephraim spoke up. If you remember, Ephraim was the one who got mad at Gideon for not including them. And Ephraim was just wanted to be in the limelight somehow, some way, and made their presence felt. It was from the tribe of Ephraim that Jeroboam came, who led the 10 tribes away from the kingdom after Solomon. And as we stop and we think of this Ephraim named Micah, and he had a mother. And they took some money aside, and they took this money, and they made some images and statues with this money, something that was forbidden in Israel. But as we stop and we think of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, and as we think of the doctrinal compromise that took place, the nation of Israel served the surrounding gods. And here we have a man taking their savings and investing in statues. And he built a shrine right in his house. And at the same time, he then made one of his sons like a priest to him, but, you know, it's just not the same. And so what happened is this, is that verse 7, and I'll drop down, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Now, as we stop and we think of to find a place, I don't know if he was looking for a new job or if he was just looking for a place to stay in his journeys. But nonetheless, in those days, they didn't have Super 8s and Super 8. Okay. And Holiday Inn Expresses and all that good stuff. When you visited a town, you actually lived with a person in the town. And people would open up their homes and would have a guest room, and you would stay there. That's probably the case in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. There was no room for him in the inn. In other words, all the guest rooms in people's homes were filled. And so they were sent to the barn out in the back. It wasn't that he went and saw no vacancy signs on all the motels in town. In that day and age, that just wasn't the way it was. And so here is this Levite. And wow, wouldn't it be something to have a Levite live with you? And if you could buy your own priest and own your own priest, wouldn't it be a lucky day? And so Micah does this. He says in verse 10, "And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest." Now, when he says, "Dwell with me," he's not saying, "Spend a night, and then you can go on your journey." What he's saying is, "Move in and become a permanent part of me and my family. And be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and food, room and board, and cash to boot." So the Levi went in. And the Levi was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." And we stop and we think of the mentality of Micah. And like I say, I'm not sure exactly when chronologically this happened during the book of Judges, but it happened during the time of the Judges. And think of the mentality of Micah. If he could have a priest live with him in his house, it would be like a rabbit's foot. And he would have good luck, and God would be with him. And he was willing to pay money for this good luck. And as we stop and we think of human response when the Word of God is ignored and it's not studied. And by the way, God has always acted in grace. And one of the things that we'll note throughout, whether it's Moses, Joshua, or Hannah, is that they praise the graciousness and the grace of God. And as we stop and we think of Micah and not understanding grace, what is he saying? He is saying this: if I put my money in the right place, if I surround myself with the right person, and here I have a Levite, I bought a priest, and he can live in my house, it'll be my lucky day. Now I'm going to just ask you a question. How many of you here today get this idea? And we kind of know better that to know that we can't buy God off. But how many of us think like this? You know what? If I go to church faithfully and I don't skip and I have my devotions every day, and I just wear my daily breads out, and I say a prayer before every meal, and I do this, that, or the other thing, and I try to help people or do a good thing, that I am going to earn God's favor, and it's going to be my lucky day. How many of us think just like that? You might say, well, I haven't really put it in those words, but I have thought like this. No, when I haven't been doing that, and I think because I haven't been doing that, God won't bless me. Well, it's saying the same thing, isn't it? It's saying the same thing. And people, it's our tendency to think just like that. We, by nature, are not oriented to the grace of God at all. We, by nature, are very merit-oriented. And it's reinforced humanly throughout our whole lives. And parents, it's okay to reward your kids when they obey. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But remember this. Remember this. We are reinforcing this idea, if I do this, then I get this. We go to school, and if you behave yourself, you get to go first in the lunch line. Or you get to go first through the drinking fountain, or you get a little longer recess time. If you are good. If I'm good, good things happen to me. So if I'm a good Christian, God will somehow bless me. And it's important for us to understand that I am blessed in spite of myself, not because of anything that I do. And that's very difficult for us to come to grips with. Jesus said this in the New Testament. He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are on it. But narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life." And it's a hard gate to find. You say, well, what could be easier than salvation? God did all the work and left nothing for us to do. Did you know that it is the easiest thing in the world to get saved? God gives us salvation. He says, you can't pay for it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. What could be easier than that? And yet we make it hard. Why do we make it so hard? Because our natural tendency is to think like this. I've got to do my part. There is no such thing as free lunch. Now, under the curse of sin, there's some truth to that. But when it comes to God's grace, God's ways are not our ways. And He looks at each one of us as bankrupt people. And He says, I want to give you a gift. Give you a gift. Turn with me to the scripture reading we had this morning in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, it's interesting to read the influence that the Apostle Paul had on Peter. In fact, Peter later says, you listen to Brother Paul. What he has to say, you need to pay attention to. And as we read this morning, and as Bob pointed out, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and in the Old Testament knew nothing of the church that was to come, but that's exactly what he was predicting. And he says this in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Now the word precious, this isn't the first time that word is used. It's used at the end of verse 4 to describe Jesus Christ, the living stone, who was chosen of God and was precious. And in verse 6, He is called the chief cornerstone and He's described as precious. And it says this, "And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." Now, some of your translations may say ashamed. What's the idea? The idea is this. You will not be let down. You will never be disappointed. God will never fail. And when you believe a promise of God, that promise is as good as gold. So just let me ask you a question. When the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life a gift? If the Bible says it's a gift, it is a gift. And there is no distorting. We can't distort that. If this is what God says, then this is the truth of the matter. And as we read on, He says this. Not only will you let down, and then in verse 7, He makes an interesting statement. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Now think about this. If Jesus Christ is precious to God the Father, and God the Father looks at His Son and says, "My Son completed the work," I sent my Son to pay for sin. I sent my Son to die and do the work for sinners who cannot earn their own salvation. And there's nothing we can do. Without Jesus Christ, we are hopelessly lost. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. That is good news, folks. That's terrific news. And Jesus Christ was precious to God the Father. Now let me ask you this question. If God the Father was satisfied totally with the work of Jesus Christ, are you satisfied with that work? And the answer should be yes, I am. I may not understand Jesus Christ like God the Father understands Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you this. If the Bible says He finished the work, if the Bible says there is not one thing I can add to the finished work of Christ through any ritual, through any good work that I do, then I'm going to believe that. And I am going to, well, let's read what the text says. It says this, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient." Now, how are you disobedient? You're disobedient by not believing. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. The stone, now he goes back to the Old Testament, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And as we stop and we think of Peter, who understood that God brought into existence the nation of Israel to be peculiar, not weird, but different from the rest of the world. The nation of Israel was God's representative nation here on earth. And while all the rest of the world believed in idols and a multiplicity of gods, the nation of Israel had only one God. And they were to disallow and get rid of all images, to make themselves distinct from the rest of the pagan world around them. The nation of Israel was God's light to the world. And yet they failed. And when their Savior, their Messiah came, they rejected their Messiah. And the Scripture tells us that in the rejection of their Messiah, the stone which the builders, now the builders in verse 7, is the nation of Israel. They disallowed this living stone, He who is precious, Jesus Christ. But that same stone, that same person, that same precious Jesus Christ is made the head of the corner. And the head of the corner is now, he is making reference to the church. And the church does not replace Israel. But the church also has a special place in history. This generation that we talk about right here has a calling from God to be what? To, well, let's read it in verse 9. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him which called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. And as was pointed out, not a people. The Bible calls Gentiles, you, me, people who are far off. People who have no covenants with God. People who are lost and without hope. We are not a people. It's His chosen people, the nation of Israel, that were the people. They were the ones that God made the covenant with. And they rejected Jesus Christ. So He went to us, to the world. And He says this. He says, you who are not a people are now the people of God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says this, "You who were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." John the Baptist, in a predictive statement in John chapter 1, said this. He says in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And verse 12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them gives he the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Listen, to disobey God means not to trust him, means not to believe him. And as we look at this verse, verse 10, here we are, a people who had no claim to anything, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then in verse 11, Peter says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And I might just say, in comparing the nation of Israel, who was a peculiar nation, what didn't they do? Samson, fleshly lusts. And it warred against their soul. And it led them in the wrong direction. And what Peter is saying to Gentiles, to the church today, is this. Listen, there are distractions. There are temptations. There are things that we by nature really like and really enjoy. Now, we can, you know, join a convent or go to a monastery. Not join a convent. Don't do that. But don't go to a monastery. We can deny ourselves and do all kinds of things like that. That in itself is not going to cut it. What's going to cut it is this. In the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word." And by the precious promises that God has given us, when we trust those, and those promises are more real to us than the attractions that are passing by, we are just travelers. We're tourists that are passing through. Everything that we have, our homes, our cars, the clothes, everything that we have is what? It's temporary. But everything that we have in Christ is permanent. And our tendency is to get caught up with the temporary and overlook the permanent. And what Peter is saying, and what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that we need to focus on what? The permanent. That's what's important. That's what's going to last. That what God has done for us will last forever. Read the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. And, the first chapter, that is the first chapter. And there's at least 13 things that God has given to us out of His grace. We are joint heirs with Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are a special people. And I'll tell you this, folks. When we see ourselves in Christ, you talk about self-esteem problems and all of that. Forget all that stuff. Just see yourself in Christ. Jesus Christ has a purpose for you. And as we stop and we think of getting older, and some of you are getting older, and some of you, you know, there's more years behind you than ahead of you. Does that make sense? Statistically, that's true. And yet, we stop and we think about this. Is my will in place? Is my legacy, what am I leaving on? And Jesus said this, "Store up treasure in heaven. It'll last forever." it'll last forever. And God has a use for each of us. If He didn't, we'd already be in heaven. The fact that you're alive today, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're breathing air on this earth means that God is not through with you yet. That there is something He wants to use us for. And that is amazing, isn't it? Just stop and think about it. The Creator God wants to use you, wants to use me. Say, really? Is that even possible? That's what God says. That should put a little spring in your step, shouldn't it? That God thought so much of you that not only did He send His Son, listen to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We stop and we consider God's love for us, and then it doesn't end there. He gives us a gift. And He wants to use us. And He's leaving us here on this earth, not to be weird, but to have a special light in a dark place. And He wants to use us. It's terrific. And it should be encouraging. And as we stop and we think of what went wrong in the nation of Israel, they stopped trusting. They started to look around at their circumstance, and that became more real to them than what God had to offer through His grace and mercy. If you're here and you're not sure that what your purpose is, or you're not sure you even have a purpose, maybe it is that you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I want you to stop and consider that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. And He says, whosoever will may come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, is it true? And if we're going to obey the Bible, we believe the Bible. If we're going to not believe the Bible, we're in disobedience to the Bible. Don't disobey God. There's no future in disobeying God, believe me. But there is a future in obeying God. And we start with trusting Him and believing the precious promises that He gave us. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for what we have in Christ. And as we just stop and we can look back at the failures of others in the nation of Israel, and we can roll the clock ahead to our time and we can see failure, we pray that we would learn a lesson. And that lesson is this, that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has provided everything we need not to be a failure. And we pray that we would learn the lesson and that we would believe, that we would trust the precious promises, the precious one that God has given to us. We pray that we would desire the sincere milk of the Word. And as we grow, we would become more like Jesus Christ every day. We thank You. We thank You for this reminder this morning. We commit the rest of this morning to You and lunch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand together and we'll sing the last verse of Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus. Well, in closing, remember this. It's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what He has done for us. Now, I'm not sure how many minutes, but it won't be many before the food is set up. Is that things are coming together? Okay, so just sit tight and visit a little bit, and we'll be ready to eat in just a matter of minutes. If you're taken by surprise and you're hungry, stay and join us. If you're taken by surprise and you're not hungry, stay and join us. If you're not taken by surprise, welcome. All right. So we'll just see you in just a couple minutes.